I hope you're ready to study God's Word today. If you would, open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 will specifically be in verses 7 through 11. If you have one of our church-provided blue Bibles, I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1123. This particular letter, really our study through 1 John, has to deal with the assurance of salvation primarily. But the fact that you and I, as we live this life as followers of Jesus Christ, that we can have confidence. And really, that's where John's heart is as he's writing to the church 2,000 years ago and as he's writing really to us 2,000 years later here today. He says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these words. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so John's heart for the church, John's heart for us, is to have this incredible assurance of who we are already in Christ. He began in chapter 1 by giving us this incredible message about the gospel, that it's the gospel that brings us life, it's the gospel that brings us fellowship, it's the gospel that brings us joy. And we can have life, and we can have joy, and we can have fellowship with the Lord, because God is always light. And even though God is always light, we commit sin, even though we're to walk in that light, we do commit sin, but we have provision in Christ. We have provision to not only overcome temptation to not sin, but we also have provision in Christ that when we do sin, we can go to Him. We can go to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, who is our great High Priest. And then we find that it's the Christian life that we're reminded that it's a process of growth. The reality is, it doesn't matter how long you've been a follower of Christ. We haven't arrived yet. But one of the assurances that we have in Christ as we grow is that we are growing in obedience to God's Word. Not only are we growing in obedience to God's Word, but we're also growing in our love for God. And we're also growing in our dependency on God. The reality is that you and I cannot live the Christian life the way that God has intended it to be. We can't enjoy the fellowship with Him and with others the way that He intended it to be, apart from full dependency on Him. And so as we continue our study together in this incredible letter of 1 John, as we read verses 7 through 11, we're really going to address the priority of love, really the command to love. And this is what John says. He says, Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so it's out of this passage that we really want to ask and answer three very important questions. The first question is this: what is the connection between the old and the new commandment? John mentioned the word commandment several times there. He also goes back and forth between old and new. But what really is the connection there? And the connection is simply this. It is love. The connection is love. He says in verse 7, Beloved, I am writing no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. And so when he talks about that it's there from the beginning, he means that it's been established long ago. But not only has it been established long ago, he goes on to say, the old commandment is the word that you have heard. And so when he talks about the word that you have heard, he's talking about the message that Jesus Christ had given to them. And what was that message? Well, John goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 11, For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. In other words, love is the living evidence of our new birth in Jesus Christ. We love God and others. Why? Because God first loved us. And it's this unconditional, sacrificial love that is of highest priority. Remember the words of Jesus. Jesus is being confronted by a religious leader and asking him, really trying to trick him, what is the greatest commandment? And how does Jesus answer his question? He says, or the scripture says in Mark 12, 28 through 31, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of them all? And Jesus answered, what? The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So here Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, but he continues on. He says in verse 31, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. And so there he's quoting from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And both those commandments have the connection of love. Love God, love your neighbor. In fact, it is love that fulfills all the requirements of law. And it's this type of love that not only postures us in a place of loving God supremely, that is the greatest commandment, but the one that is attached to it, it enables us to love others rightly. The Apostle Paul would say in Romans 13:9, he says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Think about it for a moment. What stops us from committing adultery? What stops us from committing murder? What stops us from stealing or having a heart of covetousness? What causes us to obey all God's commands concerning our relationships with other people? Again, the connection is one word, the word love. So when John mentions that the command to love is old, he is emphasizing that it has been long established, but not just long established, it really is gospel connected. Because he talks about something new. He says in verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So it's almost like John is contradicting himself. Well, he says it's old and then he says it's new, but it's not new. What is he talking about? Well, I'll illustrate it like this. Back when I was in high school, I bought a new car. I went to Heritage Trust Federal Credit Union, took everything out of my savings account, which happened to be $800, and I went and bought a new car. Well, that new car was a 1982 Honda Accord, and if you do the math, it technically wasn't a new car, but guess what? It was new to me. I loved that car. That car had its issues. During that time, a lot of the kids at my school that I went to school with, they had the nice cars, you know, the ones that had electronic windows and all those things where you push a button and the window goes down. I didn't have that kind of car. In fact, I so trained my muscle memory on my arm to be able to roll down that window just smooth enough to where it actually looked like I had automatic windows. That my car was called the Brown Booger because the outside of the car was brown. And guess what? The inside of the car was brown. It didn't look like much, but it was my first new used car. And I don't know about you, but not all of us can get the brand new car that we may desire. But there's something about newness that brings excitement regardless of how old it is. And that's what we find in this particular passage. There's something that is exciting. There's something that is so life-giving about the newness of the old commandment, if you will. And so that brings us to the second question. And the question is this, what makes the old commandment new? Again, this is the beauty of the gospel. There is a gospel connection to this old commandment. And so what makes the old commandment new? Well, three things. One, it's new in example. It's new in example. John said this commandment is true in him, speaking about Jesus Christ, meaning that Christ modeled this kind of love. The word true means genuine, pure, authentic. There is no greater love expressed than the love of Christ. This kind of love has taken on new life, the life of Christ. In John 13:1, to set the stage there, in John 13, right before that, two of the disciples were having an argument, if you will, on who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus really didn't say anything about it. They go later on that night, they sit down for a meal, and the disciples are gathered. And in John 13:1, Jesus says these words. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And how did Jesus express his love for them to the end? Keep in mind, they just had this argument on who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And so how does Jesus express or show the example, demonstrate the example of true love? Well, Jesus demonstrated this, his unending love to them when he washed their feet. Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And not only did he demonstrate his unending love for his disciples by washing their feet, but ultimately he would demonstrate his unending love when he laid down his life for the sins of the world. Remember the words of Jesus when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And so there's a newness to this commandment because now we have an example, the example of Jesus Christ. But it's not only new in its example, it's new in its reach. This kind of love, this priority of love, this gospel-saturated love is new in its reach. In other words, it knows no obstacles. You see, in the Old Testament, when those two particular laws were given in Deuteronomy 6:5 and also in Leviticus 19:18, it was given to the Jewish people. And when you think about the Orthodox Jew, the sinner was not to be loved. They were to be cast away. They were to be objects of God's wrath, if you will. And the same was even more true for those who were the Gentiles, those who were not of Jewish heritage, Jewish lineage. But in Christ's example, we see that his kind of love knows no boundaries. It goes through all obstacles. One of my favorite stories in the life of Jesus is in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we are introduced to the Samaritan woman. Jesus is at the well, and the Samaritan woman comes around midday, which is unheard of. It doesn't happen. And Jesus is spending time with this Samaritan woman, and he's going to offer her living water, meaning his life. And the disciples really didn't understand why Jesus was spending his time not only with a woman, but a Samaritan woman at that. They were considered the half-breed. But I love what John says in John 4:4. He says these words. He says, "And he had," speaking of Jesus, "he had to pass through Samaria." Meaning it was necessary for Jesus to pass through Samaria. There was something that he was teaching his disciples. He was teaching them that this type of love goes beyond all obstacles. It doesn't matter your heritage, it doesn't matter your upbringing, it doesn't matter the color of your skin. The love of Christ has the ability to reach all people. Remember, last week we talked about the provision that we have in Christ, and that provision is not just available to us, it's available to the entire world. In fact, the scripture tells us, the Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's kind of like this. As a husband, as a father, I will lay down my life for my children and for my wife. No question whatsoever. But when it has to do with anybody else, and maybe there are some questions, you know, would I really lay down my life for this particular person? And here's what we find in the gospel. We find that the love of Christ, again, knows no boundaries. Why? Because even while we were sinners, even while we were in our own sin, Jesus Christ died for us. It wasn't dependent on us. It was dependent on him. He initiated that kind of love. And so it's new by example. It's new in its reach, but it's also new in teaching. It's new in teaching. Remember the words of John in verse 8. He says, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you." Why? "Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." And so there's a kingdom connection to this teaching. The reality is that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're kind of in between the two kingdoms, if you will. We're part of God's kingdom, but we still live in a world full of darkness. And yet, Jesus Christ tells us what? He is the light of the world. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to imitate and we are to reflect His light into the world. So it's not our light, it's His light lived in us and through us. And so the veil has been lifted. We are citizens of a new kingdom today, right now. Regardless if you are an American citizen or not, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your citizenship is in heaven. It is in His kingdom. And the scripture says that the darkness is passing away. Right now, as you and I live in this world, even when our eyes can't see it spiritually, the scripture tells us that the darkness is passing away, meaning it's not extinct, but the darkness is moving further and further away. Why? Because the light of His kingdom continues to grow more and more and more. And that darkness won't be extinct until Jesus establishes His new kingdom on earth. But let us be reminded, as followers of Jesus Christ, the light always conquers their darkness, no matter what. And that comes from His love. And what does that teach us? It teaches us that we are the light of the world. And the light of the world must be shined in and through us. It is pushing back the darkness. And yet, oftentimes in our Christian life, because we're not careful, we're not mindful of what's happening spiritually, oftentimes we just see the physical side of things. Instead of pushing back the darkness in the world, allowing the light of Christ in us to push back the darkness in the world, guess what? We oftentimes find ourselves contributing to the darkness in our world. And yet, Jesus says, there's something new about this commandment. There's a new teaching. There's a new example. And there is a new reach to that love. The question is, how can you and I live out this new commandment? How is it possible for us to love others? In particular, really, the scripture is really doing greater specifics there. He's talking about love for the church itself. But how is it possible? You and I both know that it's impossible for us to love the way Christ loved the church. It's impossible for us to lay down our lives for those around us. In fact, it's impossible for us to love our enemies. And yet, through the gospel and in the gospel, we have the capacity to do so. And so the answer to that question is quite simple. It's over and over again. It's Christ in me. Christ in me. It sounds so simple, but yet it's the simplicity of the gospel that gives us the greatest impact in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. It's what transforms the world. Christ in us. He says in verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him. And then he connects it with what? And in you. And so it's important for us, as we look at that phrase, which is true in Him and in you, we realize that it's fully been given in Christ, right? It's perfect, it's genuine, it's authentic, and His life is in us, but the reality is we don't live it perfectly. We don't express perfect love all the time. Have you ever had an experience where it was a trial of your sanctification, meaning that as you're following Christ, there are things that happen in your life that really cause a great discomfort in your growth in the Lord? For instance, you're on the road, right? You're in the car, you're in a hurry, you got to be somewhere, and lo and behold, it never seems to fail. Someone is in front of you, and that someone is hokey pokey, right? They're just, it's like driving Miss Daisy, right? They're not going as fast as you'd like them to go. And you have that thought of, did they not get the memo today that I was going to be on the road at this time? What are they doing in my way? And so you really have this conflict happening in your life that you're supposed to, you're commanded to love others. You're commanded to love your neighbor, but yet there's a selfishness side of you that says, I want to love myself. And so the only way that you and I can love people with a biblical love, and it's important to understand a good definition of biblical love. The reality is biblical love is not led by emotion. It's not led by feelings. Anytime our love is based on emotions alone, we are in a very bad place. However, biblical love does include emotions. I love one of the illustrations that a guy by the name of Vody Bachman, he's a pastor, also an author, he gave an illustration like this. So he was talking, he's doing marriage counseling for a husband and a wife, and the wife said, you know, my husband just doesn't show love to me. He doesn't show affection to me. And the husband essentially says, you know, I'm just not an emotional person. And so Vody Bachman says, do you love watching football? And he said, well, yeah. And he said, well, when your team scores a touchdown, what do you do? And he goes, man, I go crazy. I rip off my shirt. I do all those things. And Vody Bachman basically said, okay, so you are you do have emotions. You just don't have emotions for your wife. And it was such a great illustration that we do have emotions in our life. But we cannot love based on emotions alone, because we oftentimes we're up and down. And so biblical love is not led by emotion. It includes emotion. Biblical love is led by action. And we see it again in the example of Jesus Christ. And so again, how is it that you and I are able to live a life of loving other people? Well, it's Christ in us. Again, we're not going to be perfect in this, but the point is, as we live life, growing in our obedience to the Lord, growing in our love for the Lord, and growing in our dependency in the Lord, guess what? We're going to find ourselves doing what you and I can't do on our own. We're actually going to love people in ways that don't come natural to us. It's out of His life in you and I that we actually have the desire to love others, the power to love others, and the capacity to love others, specifically, again, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And why is that true? And this is why identity as a Christian is so important. Remember the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 15, chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. That the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And part of that newness is what? That we have a new capacity to love. When we talk about Charleston Baptist Church being a lighthouse church, it's not just because we have a lighthouse in the building or a logo on a t-shirt or a logo on a website. The reality is we truly believe that in Christ and because of Christ, we can be a lighthouse church. We can be a light in a dark world. But what we realize is, left to ourselves, we have a very man-centered view of love. We love based on what you can give me. And yet the gospel is pushing us to something supernatural. And so if you and I are really going to truly understand what it means to love other people, it has to be beyond what you and I can do on our own. In fact, when you look at Paul's writing in Galatians chapter 5, he talks about love being a fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? It is love. And that love expresses itself in joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So it's a work of grace in us. That's what allows us to love other people rightly, biblically. It's the Spirit of God that is at work. And as we allow residency with the Spirit of God in our lives, we can choose to hinder God's work through His Spirit in our lives. But as we allow Him to do the work of grace that He and He alone can do, guess what? We will have a greater capacity to love other people. Philippians 4, 5 through 8 says this, that we are to have this mind among ourselves, which is us, which is ours in Christ Jesus, meaning that we have this mind because of Christ. And what is that mind? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he did what? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Sacrificial love. Agape love. Unconditional love. And that is the mind that you and I have in Christ. And so we understand the truths of what John just said. Now the question is, what is our response to that? What is our response to the truths of the priority of love? That it's a command to love. And it's a command that God gives us, not just, hey, go do it, but I've empowered you to do it through my Spirit and through my Word. What is our response? Well, there's two questions that I would like for us to ask and answer. One, who do you find difficult to love? Right now, as you sit where you're at, as you think primarily about the body of Christ, your brothers and sisters in Christ, who is the most difficult person to love in your life? Be honest. Remember, the scripture says, be honest. Come to Him, confess your sin. So we must be honest with what's really happening in our hearts. So who is the most difficult person to love in your life right now? And why is it important to identify that? Well, listen to what John says in verses 9 through 11. He says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. In other words, you can't hate your brother and love your Savior. Well, at the very least, you can't hate your brother and still have fellowship with your Savior. And so John is saying, hey, you can't say one thing and do something totally different. He says in verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides. Again, that's one of John's favorite words. That means to remain. So this particular brother abides in the light, and in him there is what? No cause for stumbling. I love that word stumbling. It has the picture of a trap that is triggered. So sometimes you'll watch a movie or you'll watch a show, and somebody will make a trap, and they'll have a stick holding a string, and when that stick gets hit, then it traps whatever that animal is. And that's basically what he's saying. So he's saying, listen, when we're abiding in the light, when we're remaining in the light, when we are walking in the light and loving rightly, not only are we not going to stumble, but guess what? We're not going to cause those around us to stumble. We're not going to tempt them to stumble. Now, it's their choice if they stumble or not, but we aren't provoking that kind of stumble in their life. Because why? Because we're loving them with a gospel-saturated love. He says in verse 11, there's a contrast. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so either A, we're going to be walking in the light, or our eyes are going to be blinded. You see, our love not only reveals if we're walking in light or we're walking in darkness, but it also tells us what we're truly contributing to. Are we contributing to the light? Or are we contributing to the darkness? So just press pause for just a moment. If you were to look at the last 10 text messages that you sent, or the last 10 Facebook posts that you posted, or the last 10 tweets that you tweeted, or whatever the phraseology is, just look at how you've communicated, both in word and in action, and in thought. Just the last 10 things. Do you find that those thoughts, those words, those actions are contributing to the light, or are they contributing to the darkness? You see, there's no gray area with John. Look at the contrast that John gives before us. There is light versus darkness. There's sight versus blindness. It's love versus hate. It's doing versus saying only. Ultimately, it's heaven versus hell. You love them or you hate them. You are in the light or you're in the darkness. You can see or you are blind. You're either saying one thing or you're actually doing it. You're either headed toward heaven or you're headed toward hell. There is no third category. John is not a gray area type of person. And here's what we find, that through all those contrasts, there's only one thing that was not contrasted, and that was between the old and the new. Between the old command and the new command. Why? Because God's truth is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. You see, on the day when God created Adam and Eve, God was love. On the day when Adam and Eve sinned, God was love. On the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross, God was love. On the day he was raised from the grave, God was love. On the day that you and I committed our deepest, darkest sin, God was love. On the day that you and I received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, God was love. On the day when Jesus returns to this earth in his second coming, God will still be love. He is always the same. You see, hatred distorts our perspective. When we harbor hatred in our heart, it already puts obstacles and judgment in the way. It's the love of Christ that gives us proper perspective. It's what always allows us to see straight and to see clearly and to walk rightly. You see, loving others guards and guides our lives. And the question is, right now, who is the most difficult person to love? And the reason why, again, that question is so important is if you think you're going to deal with that situation in your own strength and your own power, you're going to contribute to darkness. You're not going to contribute to light. And so it's important that we depend on the Lord to love that person rightly. So that leads us to the second question. What is one way you can show love to that person this week? What's one way? Maybe the greatest way that you can think of right now is to simply give it to the Lord. And I think that's a very good first step, because probably for some of us, for the past 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, we've been trying to do it on our own. And instead of loving that person more deeply, we've probably grown in more callousness and grown in more bitterness. And so surrender it to the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord and give it to Him. What's at stake? Well, we read these verses before and we'll read them again today in John 13, verses 34 and 35. The scripture says, "And these are the words of Jesus Himself. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. For what reason? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You see, the mission that God has called us to and equipped us for is too urgent. And the kingdom of God is too beautiful for the body of Christ to constantly remain in unresolved conflict with one another. As we close and enter our time of response, I want to read an incredible chapter of scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Oftentimes it's used in the context of marriage, which I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but the greater context is in the life of the church. The church was having division and disunity because of spiritual gifts. And what does Paul say? Well, Paul transitions from chapter 12 to 13 with the words, "I will show you a more excellent way." And what is that excellent way? Well, he says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things, childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Do you see the priority of love? Do you see the beauty of the command of love? It's what gives life evidence of the new birth that we have in Christ. And the greatest assurance that you and I could ever have is to know Him and to be known by Him. So I ask those two questions one more time. Who is the most difficult person to love in your life right now? And what's one thing this week that you can do to show that you love them? As we consider those two questions, as we consider God's word, as we sing our response song, "I Surrender All," will you take the first step in surrendering that part to the Lord?